want him to share whatever's on his heart. I've had a couple conversations with him. On both occasions, kind of long. On both occasions, I'm on my feet for about an hour, but on both occasions, filling the Holy Spirit with Suzanne at the front of the door, and the first time in the basement. And after listening to him, I just know all of us need to hear what's been going on, and especially for him to release a prayer for the church. And so, PT, it's all yours. You can take however time you want.
It's been about, I think January 9th was the last time I was here in person with my kids. And so when I walked into the sanctuary, right when we got here typically about 15 minutes early. It just felt like I could breathe. Even though I had a mask on, it just felt like I could breathe again. It was really just nice to be here in person. And there is one person in my family that is really, really looking forward to worshiping together and to seeing you all. And so for those of you that don't know, just a brief recap. Today marks like 41 days since my middle son, Christopher, had a pretty scary fall. And I have been through many, many ups, many, many downs. And it's been quite a remarkable 41 days. I just want to first share with you all just a big thank you from the Yoon family. I don't know how we got here, but I have the benefit of perspective now after looking back, after living through these last 41 days, to know that this was something that was a collective push from all of you. And for everyone that shared a little note, that brought food, that helped, that sent an email, a text, that wished us well, I can tell you this, though these things are intangible to many degrees, they were such a strong force, such a strong, strong force. And I know a little bit about the melancholy soul and spirit, and I know that life has never, ever been promised to be easy, but I felt like on certain instances, I had the choice of either falling into like really heavy, soulish, and sticky kind of moments where if I wasn't careful, I just would have let my emotions just kind of get the best of me, or I could surround myself with people that knew how to pray and knew what to pray and knew the exact timing of how to pray. And I for the lack of better words, I found that because of you and because of your undying and unceasing faith that I'm able to stand here, and I'm not standing here broken. I'm not standing here sad. I'm not standing here, you know, relieved. I'm not standing here, you know, with a message of saying, just hug your children and keep them precious and close to you, and don't let anything ever, ever happen to them, and bubble wrap the entire world around them, and you know, handcuff them to the house. I'm not saying anything. In my flesh, I would say that, and I would encourage you to hug your children while you have them. But it goes much, much beyond that. I stand here with a very, very clear perspective. I just see things differently now. And if you would have just allow me to share a couple of things. I thought Pastor Wellington's leading us into Psalm 27 was very appropriate. And it says in verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. And he will set me high upon, not a church, he will set me high upon, not a pedestal, he will set me upon a rock that is Christ Jesus." And I'm glad that we share that name here at the Rock Church. "He set my feet upon the one who is unshakable. He set my feet upon the one who can see at a much higher elevation than I can see, who can see much farther than I can see." And without going into too many details, I've been really, really blessed. Even though I haven't been here for 7 weeks, I've had the benefit of watching you guys mobilize, watching you guys take time out of your schedule, and these little church events, though I haven't been able to share with you in person, we had that amazing rock prayer blast from 12 o'clock to, we said 12 o'clock to 12:10, but it usually went way, way over. And for those of you that are like big movie fans, like sometimes some people would stay around, and that's when it really started getting good. And we would have like these after credit like little scenes, and like those have been such a life force in sustaining me. And even though I couldn't have been here in person, to have those times all throughout January, and then to my amazement, we continued them into the month of February at a different cadence, you know, just Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And those have been really, 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 really good. And I just want to encourage you, like, it's not that I've been like a champion prayer-er, but like I knew the importance when the Bible says pray continually. I know the wisdom of it now. I can see it a little bit clearer, and I understand how important it is. Because if I were to rely on my own strength, if I were to rely on my own determination, if I were to rely on my own like level-headedness, I would have lasted maybe a couple of minutes, maybe an hour, maybe a day. But I know this, I wouldn't have been able to sustain myself for this period of like 41 days. Tomorrow will be 7 weeks. There's no way I could have sustained this in my own strength. And so I will tell you this, I am so grateful to the Lord. I am grateful to the Lord. I just spoke with my son, Christopher, and I'm happy to say that he has made a remarkable, remarkable, remarkable recovery. And, you know, all of these braces, all of these broken bones, all of these medical procedures and these things that would go to kind of stabilize him, they're just kind of falling off by the wayside. And the last thing that he has on is just a little helmet. Well, not a little, but he has a helmet on. And him being of Star Wars fame, we got to watch him bond over The Mandalorian. And someone asked him, one of his sitters asked him last night, he's like, do you want to take off your helmet? It's like, no, I'm not taking it off because this is the way. And and he has his humor back, and he's joking with the doctors, and he's like, he gets it. Like, I'm starting to see like that spark of Christopher. And I will say this, I just see Christopher differently. He's my middle son. He turned 16 on the 29th. I just see him differently. And he's going to be very, very self-conscious about this huge scar that had 60 staples. He had part of his skull removed, and it kind of shattered in three pieces. And the next and hopefully last surgery that he'll have to deal with is just returning, you know, Humpty Dumpty, that cracked little egg, back together. If it's not going to be his skull, it'll be a synthetic piece. But this type of surgery is planned, and it's easy. All things considered, I must say this to Christopher: you are a brave, brave young man, and the courage with which you withstood all of these challenges, people poking you and prodding you and drawing blood and like shaking these things and waking you up, and yet you never, ever, ever once complained. You never, ever, like, looked helpless. You never, ever felt like a victim. Like, you were strong. You were courageous. You were such a warrior. And this identity of being a middle child, like, Christopher, you have something so endearing and so special and so privileged and so costly that I have a feeling that, you know, finding yourself and finding out what God wants from you is not going to be that big of an issue. I did want to share a couple of things. You know, this scar, Christopher is going to be really, you know, he's going to be really shy and modest about like having this huge 60 stitch scar that kind of runs through the back of his head, over his ear, all the way through the back here. And, you know, luckily hair will kind of grow and replace it. But I think, you know, every time we get a haircut, if I, you know, if it gets cut too short, we're going to see a nice little, you know, pretty amazing scar. And I like the fact that I'll see it. I like the fact that I'll know it's there, because it'll remind me of just how significant and how poignant and how, like, for lack of a better word, special this time was. I got to see Christopher not only in a different light, but I got to gain a whole new appreciation of him. And I will say this as a parent. Aside from what many of you may think of me as a certain level of parent, I know this, that in no small part, like, just God gave me another chance to kind of see my son, accept my son, learn to embrace my son, and learn to love my son again. And that is such a special, special gift that I have from the Lord. And again, I share these things not to preach to you, not to, tell you how to do things with your own children, but I know this, where I'm standing right now with Christopher, it's a whole new journey, and I see things, and I see him in a whole new way, and I am, one, just so grateful to the Lord. From Bob, he says that the end of a matter from Ecclesiastes 6 is better than its beginning, and God, if God knew where Christopher would be from the very beginning, and he kind of, I have a feeling God knows it. God knew exactly how the events would unfolded. I did not know that. I was desperate to know how it was. And I know this about trauma. Like, I don't like surprises anymore. I don't like wondering what's going to be coming around that corner or who's going to be coming around that door. I want to know everything now because I just hate the fact of being surprised. And whether it's some form of PTSD, I don't like that. With every interaction with every doctor, I was always asking them a lot of questions. And maybe I asked too many questions, but so what? I just didn't have any answers, and I was looking for answers. And if I wasn't careful, I was going to be looking for answers from people that could not give me what I really, really needed. And it was only when I fixed my eyes upon the Lord, who sees much farther than any doctor can see, that though these doctors did their very, very best, and I give them all the credit from Suburban to National Rehab to Children's Hospital, though they did their very, very best, like it is really God who is the great physician, God who is the great author and perfecter of who Christopher is. And if I were to place my trust in these doctors, I would have been cautiously guarded, somewhat optimistic, but never really certain of where Christopher was going to be. Never really certain of how Christopher was going to be doing. I was going to be given the very bare conservative minimum. And then I found myself in an interesting position because here at church, we have people that just, Pastor Tom, whether you realize or not, you're going to start soaring. And they were just like ready to let the horses out of the barn. And they were like praying prayers that I could not pray. They were praying prayers and making declarations of healing, of return to wholeness, of restoration, of rehabilitation, much, much earlier than I caught on. And so I always found myself just like, God, where do I go in this whole situation? Like, I'm here in the reality of these doctors, but yet I have a body of Christ, and I have people around me that are just raising up and seeing things that I couldn't see at the time. And so it was such an interesting journey. And that proposition is with every one of us, every moment that we face. Like, can we get stuck in our own circumstances? Certainly. The daily pressures of our jobs, the daily pressures of our families, of raising our children, we can easily, like, be here at the 5'11" levels, the 10-foot level here on earth. We can easily reside in that, and we can operate in our own strength, and we can operate in our own years of experience. We can operate in our own wisdom. We can operate, with our own knowledge. But I will tell you this, operating in the Lord in these same arenas is so much better. Operating with the Lord and trusting in him, you have access to resources that you have no business having. You have access to strength when you are at your absolute weakest. You have access to hope when you are just broken and crushed. You have access to like dunamis power when you feel completely helpless. And so I just want to encourage all of you. I had a lot to share, and maybe one of these days I'll kind of all get it out. And God's been very, very gracious, and the babies are fine. Like, you're not distracting me. Like, I just want to kind of pinch all the babies' cheeks. Like, you're good. Like, John Shin, like, you have nothing. Like, bring the baby back. She can cry here all she wants. It's truly an amazing thing. I think there's one verse that I wanted to read. I've been blessed by the way the Rock has responded. I've been blessed by the way the Rock has evolved. I've been blessed by there are people here that went after it. There are people here that really shook off like any inhibitions. They were not fearful. They were not shy. They stood and they were strong when we really needed it. And they were leading prayer meetings. They were orchestrating these prayer meetings. I want to just give special thanks to Pastor John and Suzanne for really just kind of circling the wagons and rallying the church. There are many ways I can see a church, but I see the church in a whole new different way. And for that, I am so humbled. I am so grateful for the way you came around and the way you let loose a church that maybe did not know its potential, but that realized its potential very, very quickly. We are a praying church. You guys are a praying people, and you guys have, I'll say this, it's very easy to come on a Sunday and just get very comfortable and to watch the clock, to participate and spectate, but like that's not why we do church. We can't survive. We cannot survive just having church as a bare minimum. Like we've seen too much of Jesus. We've seen too much of the Lord. I've seen how the Lord can work and how it can operate for those that are just 100% sold out for him. And so there's no going back. You can't go back to a Sunday-only Christian experience. Like, just give me Jesus. That's all I need. I don't need a Sunday sermon. I don't need, you know, a worship that tickles my ears. What I need is Jesus in all of these things. I need Jesus in the sermon. I need Jesus in my worship. I need Jesus to get me through a really, really difficult pending situation. Because again, we cannot control what comes after us. We cannot control how heavy or how hard our heart is going to feel. But we can turn our eyes to the Lord. And so, again, without getting really preachy, it's been a while, but I just want to encourage you. Like Linda led the last verse that we had on Friday, and she reads from James 1:12. And I don't even have it here. I don't have it here, but it said something. Does anyone have James? Anyone have their Bible? Who has James? Someone read James out real loud for me. It's really kind of cool. And while you're reading that, I want to read Psalm 107. It says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He sent out his word. He healed them, and he rescued them from the grave." James 1:12. Does anyone have James 1:12 on their phone? My phone just doesn't have it. So James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because..." So blessed is the one. You know who that one is? That's you, the rock. That's you tomorrow. That's you when you get some really bad news. That's you in your times of grief. That's you in your times of sorrow. It says that you're going to be blessed. That's you when you hear the most crushing thing that could ever happen to you. It says what? You're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. You know why? Because the one who perseveres under trial, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is tremendous blessing for you if you choose to persevere. There is tremendous blessing. You can get crushed. You can feel the weight of all of that agony. You can feel the weight of all that hopelessness. You can let despair set in. You can be roommates with despair. But if you do that, you won't be that first word. You won't be blessed. You'll be broken. You'll be crushed. You'll be pulverized. But it says you can be blessed if you persevere under trial. Under trial, because having stood the test. And I don't know about you. Like, I know that Christopher, his body is being restored. His mind is we're becoming aware of some of his triggers, some of the things that stress him. His mind is being renewed, but his spirit, right, is coming alive, right? Through this test, his spirit is alive. And because Christopher's spirit is alive, my spirit is alive. And because my spirit is alive, I want your spirit to be alive. I don't want you guys to just simply play church or play Christianity or play life. I mean, it's just too difficult to just do that. There's no reward in it. There's nothing faithful about that. Just getting along with the bare minimum. Like, we can soar and we can move and we can go to different heights if we stand the test. That person will receive the crown of life. And so whatever crown, you know, I want to crown Christopher with, whatever crown people will crown me with, I gladly receive them because I know whose feet I will be placing them under when we get to glory. I will place any sort of accolades, any sort of praise, any sort of promise, any sort of like reward that God has given me through these 41 days, I will place them at the feet of Jesus and I will give all glory and acclaim to the Lord because he has done a great thing. He has done a truly great thing. And I'm so grateful that pretty soon Christopher will be released. I will bring him here to the church. His heart will be full. He'll be so like anticipating like being here amongst his family. And so Rock family, for all that you've done, for all of the people that work behind the scenes, the thoughts that you had toward Christopher, the thoughts that you prayed toward my family, I just want to say it mattered, it counted, and it brought us from a very difficult place to where I am standing right now. I feel so alive in the Spirit. I feel so tall in the Spirit. I feel so like whatever the enemy, and trust me, like we still have a lot of work to do. There's still so much to do. Like, for the restoration of Christopher, for the restoration of my family, for the restoration of my marriage, like there's still so much to do, right? But we don't fight against flesh. We're not fighting against one another, right? We have an eternal enemy that knows we have the battle plans. We know how to whip this enemy if we just remain in the Spirit. If we who are spiritual live by the Holy Spirit, like what stops us, right? That you have full agency to actively engage and walk on the side of the Spirit. And that's what I want to leave you guys with. Blessed is the one who perseveres under that trial, because having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, right? If you love the Lord, this promise of the crown of life will be granted unto you. And there are so many benefits from being full of life, right? Not just life in the secular world, you know, good paycheck, happy home, healthy children. No, there's a better type of life that God has in store for his church. And that's the life that I want to encourage you to really pursue and seek after. It's not a life where our kids are healthy and happy. No, it's a life that has mother and father seeking the Lord, keeping their eyes fixed upon him, and the children watching the parents, and thereby having those seeds planted upon the kids. That's what the next generation needs to see. A mother and father that have, at no matter cost, no matter what happens, your eyes are fixed upon the Lord. So I'm going to stop right there, and I'm just going to pray for us. And I just want, again, it's a prayer, first and foremost, of thanksgiving. It's a prayer, first, of desperation. It's a prayer of, like, let's get it together. We are in this together. We are in this for the long haul. And it's not a matter of one person getting to the end. It's about all of us running this race to the very, very end, because we will all receive that prize. Hearing those words, well done, not good and faithful, good and rich, but good and faithful. Not one good and strong, but good and faithful. We want to be faithful to the very, very end. And so, Father, my prayer is this. It's a very simple prayer. God, when we are faithless, when we are weak, when we are broken, and when we are saddened, when we are tormented, when we are pressed in, God, help us call upon the one that comforts us and delivers us and strengthens us and directs us and guides us and empowers us. Help us call upon you, Holy Spirit. Help us call upon you, God the Father. Help us call upon you, Jesus, who has overcome the empty grave, who has overcome death and has imparted unto us that same power to defeat anything that this world can give us. Help us to walk in that sort of victory. Help us to walk in that sort of power to know full well that, God, what the earth has intended for our brokenness and for our demise, that, God, you can take around, you can turn around, and you can redeem just like that, because you are our Redeemer. And nothing we experience on this earth was ever wasted. So God, we say, Lord, would you redeem Rock Church? Would you redeem everyone within the sound of my voice? Would you redeem all of our brokenness, all of our life's experiences, all of our hardships? And God, would you make a beautiful symphony, a beautiful quilt, a beautiful song from it? And God, would that song carry us into higher orchards with you, higher pastures with you? And that, God, we would sing with our shepherd. We would sing with the Lord. And that, God, you would just carry us through our deepest valleys, that we would go through them, knowing full well that, God, you wait for us on the other side. So we just bless you, Lord. You're so good to us, and you're so amazing. And God, would you come quickly? We say, Maranatha, would you come quickly? Just come, Jesus, upon us and through us and in our families and in our workplaces. Come to us in our children. Come to us in our bodies. Come to us in our minds, that we would be renewed in our thinking. We would be restored in our flesh and our bodies from our brokenness, and that, God, our spirits would be made alive. God, that we would become alive in you. This is my prayer. Thank you for the Rock Church. Thank you for all that you've done through us. But God, this is just the beginning. Would you take us to the greater glory that awaits for us? This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
For all of us that know Pastor Tom, I mean, he's all the cylinders are firing. You know, the cylinder of his intelligence, articulateness, compassion, but what's really firing is the spirit. The spirit, there's an order to how I'm experiencing Pastor Tom. It's everything is coming together in an orderly way. The last few days I've been on Zoom listening to some scientist from the AAAS conference, American Association for Advancement of Science. And yesterday I joined a session on brain plasticity. Really smart scientists from Harvard, Takeo Hensch, a lady named Allison Gopnik. Takeo, he does brain science. And he said, human beings go through different phases of growth. And so the way we should think about intelligence is not present the adult model, but see what intelligence looks like in children, adult, and even in old age. And then he said a phrase that kind of caught my attention. He says, windows of opportunity are also windows of vulnerability as the brains are forming. And I learned other things as well. And for young parents, one of the best things you can do for your kids is to create a stable environment. When children's brains are exposed to adversity, unpredictability, it thwarts their brain development. And that's not a totally hopeless situation. So a peaceful home, not an argumentative home. There's some kind of stability that really helps. And even exposure to violence has actually long-term effects. Science is showing that a child seeing somebody get shot at the age of 4 or 5 will have a greater chance of having a heart attack or even cancer at a later age. So it makes sense. Like how we experience life at when we're young will have an impact for the rest of our lives. And so especially the young parents, just create a godly environment. Let your kids know that you love the Lord first. Okay? But that phrase, windows of opportunity or windows of vulnerability, when I listened to Pastor Tom, I would just flip that around. Windows of vulnerability are windows of opportunity, right? Because when we're vulnerable, when we're weak, we are desperate. Okay, and so for Pastor Tom, a window opened up. And that out of that desperation, he had a choice. And as he mentioned, the soulish, natural way of just receiving comfort and consolation or switching gears that's sort of unnatural and to say, I need to be with Jesus. I need the people of God to pray. Although my feeling says cry and grieve, my spirit says, no, not yet, right? And so that window of vulnerability, and so that's why vulnerability in our lives is such a gift of God. This is the wisdom that Jesus shared with Paul. My strength is perfected in your weakness. When you are weak and vulnerable and desperate, that's when heavens open up and my resources are there. But our brains tell us that we want to be strong. We want to be self-sufficient. Right? Because that gives us better feeling. When things are going well, we feel good about ourselves. But spiritually, that's really pride speaking. That's self-sufficiency speaking. We are at our strongest when we feel dependent and weak. Okay. And so Pastor Tom, for me, is a lesson. I had a conversation with developmental psychologist a few days ago as well. And we're talking about how people learn, and he says, well, there are at least two kinds of learning. One, trial learning, you touch a doorknob and it shocks you. You just need that one experience. You don't need another shocking experience. And even good experience, like Paul's journey on the road to Damascus, he just needs that one encounter. But he said the problem with that is you can't control it. You cannot orchestrate a divine encounter. The second mode, which is important, is proximal process. And that is spending time intentionally with people, with books, with church, that over a period of time, you learn, you grow. And so what's happening with Pastor Tom is that he had that one trial learning, and we are learning vicariously by knowing what's going on, and especially those who've invested your heart and energy, you are learning as you are observing, right? So he's had the one trial learning, we're having the proximal process, okay? So the Lord is active. I mean, we could not have orchestrated it. No one in their right minds would say, Lord, bring an awakening in our church. And when we pray something like that, we would just think good things. But what the Lord is doing is flipping the script. What the enemy meant for evil, the Lord says, I'm going to flip it. I'm going to use it for good. And so this is a precious gift. And it would we would be bad stewards if we quickly live through this and move on back to our old life. This is a costly, precious gift of time and experience. And so allow what's happening, especially with Pastor Tom's family and Christopher, to open your eyes. Now, I came back from the Middle East. I'm not going to name the city or whatever, but I came back from the Middle East last week. Got together with some leaders, leaders from house churches. And I'm just going to kind of share with you that experience, but in relationship to what's going on here. And what's going on here is connected to what Pastor Tom is sharing. I think what he's gone through, what the church has gone through, is a microcosm of something bigger that the Lord wants to do in our lives. Okay, so I want to just unpack it. Sometimes when I go on these shifts, these trips, I have a paradigm shift. Like God says, "Oh, I want you to do a brand new thing, or you're doing it wrong. You got to get your mind on something." It wasn't like that. It wasn't a paradigm shift for me, but it was an intensification. It was a deepening and a heightening. It's almost like a building expansion. The basement got dug deeper, and then there's an additional floors on top, and it got expanded. Okay? And so that's the metaphor I want to use. God has called us here to be a praying people. Okay, that's the foundation. You take out prayer from our life, then you don't have the zip. You don't have the noonday burst. You don't have the Friday night prayer. You don't have prayers for healing. You don't have prayers for hope. And you don't have prayers for presence. So if there's a genetic code to us, if you want to share with anyone else, you just say, well, it's a church that's invested in prayer, or that's called to prayer. It's not like many of us just chose to pray, but the Lord is asking us to pray. And what I'm seeing more clearly is the potential of prayer. And so when I was in the Middle East, I was struck with the sense this is the engine of God's heaven. Like, these are people who are not famous. They're unknown. Right? The most famous person is someone we know, that comes here. And yet, when I hear these testimonies, they are changing the fate of nations. Okay. And so I want to talk about that, our calling. Now, there is a passage I want us to look at very briefly. Okay, I don't want to spend too much time, okay? But Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he talks about demolishing strongholds. In the context, the stronghold is about false arguments, okay? It's about false arguments that people find security in. But he describes it as energized by the demonic. Okay, now a clearer passage is Ephesians 6:12. Okay, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of darkness, against the powers of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay. And so when we think about prayer, we got to think about the reality that we inhabit. Many of you know I love to read. A recent book I just purchased is called What Is and What Is in Itself. Okay, it's a book on systematic ontology, metaphysics, by a man named Robert Mary Hugh Adams. I think he's probably the smartest person I've met in person. I remember sitting with him during a philosophy seminar. He's just thoroughly quiet. And at the end, the professor will ask Professor Roberts Adams, what do you think? And then he would speak, and you could dictate his paragraphs. I go, oh, my goodness, He gets everything figured out. And he's like 85, and so I'm reading it. And it's about metaphysics, which is a fancy word for the study of what really exists. What really exists. Now, he's a theist, meaning he believes in God. So God, for him, is the foundation of all reality. So if you think of even like truths of logic and math, those are grounded in the mind of God. They don't just float someplace, okay? Now, that's a minority voice in philosophy. If you're a theist, minority voice. What's more dominant is a worldview called reductive materialism. So a lot of scientists, the majority are materialists. Reality ultimately is matter. Okay, even E equals MC squared. Energy is a form of matter. You know, it's a manifestation of matter. So in this worldview, there is no God. There is basically no non-material things. So who you are is, even your consciousness is a series of your brain states. And so when you die, when your brain is dead, you are dead. There's no more consciousness. So this is a worldview that's easily understood. So in this worldview, you have material, but you don't have God. You don't have non-material beings. But as believers, we believe the world is more than material. God created the material. Meaning, long, long time ago, there was once no material universe. Okay, so in this theistic worldview, what do you have? Well, you have material, but then you have non-material being, principally God, angels and fallen angels, and even human beings. We are like hybrid vehicles. We are embodied souls or ensouled bodies. There's a physical component to us. It's integrated in us. And there's a soul-spirit component, the non-material part. So when someone dies, the soul-spirit part separates temporarily and is with God. And then in the day of resurrection, we get recomposed to the material aspect of who we are, okay? Now, I'm giving this background because that's how I think. Like, I want to understand, like, what is the context of our activity of prayer? And in that context, you have the non-material forces at work. And so, Hebrews 1:14 says about angels, are they not ministering angels sent out to you to provide help for those who will inherit salvation? So, angels, unfallen angels, are ministering. Their principal interaction is to worship God and to help humanity, especially as human history unfolds in redemption. Okay? But on the negative side, you have fallen angels, we call devils, demons. Their job is to interfere. Their job is to mess human life up. Okay? And so now we are in this context, the reality that's mixed. You got God who's sovereign. He's still in control. You have billions of angels helping, and then you have a lot of demons who are harassing. It's very interesting in Matthew 16:18. This is a conversation that PW and I had a little bit. And Jesus says to Peter, and I also say to you, you are Petros, Peter, and upon this rock Petra, I will build my church, Ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Very interesting. Why would the gates of Hades, the powers of darkness, want to overcome it unless the church is a threat? It's not like he's not emphasizing, you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the church will prevail over darkness. He's not saying that. When I establish the church in my name, the enemy will try to overcome you. And his promise is the gates of hell, Hades, will not overcome you. Okay? So the church constituted by Jesus Christ is equipped to overcome the works of the enemy. The church, as mere collection of people, we are powerless. If we didn't know Jesus, we are just a bunch of people gathered together, maybe having a good time, but we would actually be powerless. Even if you accumulate all, total up all the, sums of parts, we are powerless. Unless we are grounded in the one who's already defeated the devil through his death and resurrection, right? And so when the church recognizes, when she recognizes who she is in Christ, it is a threat to the enemy. It's a threat. Because Jesus is about overcoming death, despair, the devil, things that are opposite of God's redemptive purpose. Now, the question is, how does the church advance against the enemy? My answer is twofold: prayer and worship. Prayer and worship. And so we advance against the enemy, or take territories, mainly through the activity of prayer and worship. And so we are here, believe it or not, to advance God's purpose in the immediate context of our lives, like Christopher and Pastor Tom, but also in the city, also in the nations. That is our calling. And as I've been praying about this topic, the Lord is showing me, reaffirming to me, that there is so much more if you are willing. There's an invitation. If. Okay. Jesus is interested in relationship. Very rarely does he demand. He wants friendship. That's why Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Because the servant doesn't know the Father's business. And so Jesus comes to us often and gives an invitation. And I believe the invitation is about advancing God's kingdom as a house of prayer. Now, in this Middle East trip, there were different themes that are touched. The first one was closing and opening gates. A lot of cities, like if you go to Kansas City, it's a gateway city to the west. If you go to Singapore, gateway city to the southeast. This particular city, gateway city to the Middle East. If you go to Kashgar, western China, gateway city to the Sands, And so we have different gateway cities. And it doesn't have to be just geography. The gateway city to commerce, money is New York. Gateway city to media is Los Angeles. Gateway city to the governmental power is D.C. Because the people who make decisions are here. So there are certain key cities that is powerful because of its reach, okay? And this was the case in the biblical time. That's why Paul yearned to go to Rome, go to the capital, go to where the emperor is. And that's why certain cities in ancient world was important, like Corinth, a commerce city. Same with Ephesus. Because he knew that if the gospel went to Corinth or Rome or Ephesus, then many, many millions of lives would be touched. But here's a challenge in Ephesus and other places. They have idols. They have forms of religion. And it doesn't have to be explicit religion. But the way people live invite fallen spirits. Okay? And so when we look at the spiritual environment, we recognize that cities will be inhabited by rulers, powers, principalities. Ephesians 6:12. Question, how do they end up there? These fallen angels like Travon, they got lost and they landed in Vegas and they started gambling? Like, what happened? Okay, it's the idea that fallen angels are interested in our act with humans. You will not see a demon in the middle of the Pacific Ocean because there's nothing to do. Middle of the desert, you're not going to run into demons unless you bring the demon yourselves. That's usually what happens when people are hallucinating. The demons weren't waiting for that. Like, buddy, you brought the demons. Now that you're dehydrated and crazy, we're going to mess with you. That's what's happening. Middle of the ocean, there are no demons. because there's nothing for them to do. So fallen angels are invested. They're the opposite of ministering spirits. They're interfering spirits. If there's a word, anti-ministering spirits, they want to mess you up. Okay? And so demons, whether upon a person, family, city, or even a church, got there because they were invoked or invited. Okay, and so in Egypt, it's filled with demons, and the demons come at in the guise. They're like actors. Oh, you believe in the Egyptian? Well, for the time being, we will play the goddess, the god of the Nile. And then in 1,000 years, we will come and play the god of Greece. Okay, so the demonic powers will wear masks. They'll come in the guise. And so when people worship, they invoke the demonic powers. That's why in the Old Testament, the prophets are told, lay down, raise the high places of worship. Because wherever you have places of worship, the demons are invited. Okay? And so false religion, idolatry, the power of these things is because fallen angels are invited to be the ones who are leading it. You know, to be in places of authority. In the modern world, you may still have that. In Japan, you still have Shintoism. In India, you have Hinduism. In the Middle East, you have Islam. You have places that are explicitly calling out to their gods. And guess what? They are invited and they stay. But the other way that the demons get invited isn't through religion, but lifestyle. How you live. Okay? And this is Paul's point. There's a man in the church in Corinth. The man is sleeping with his father's wife. And he says, this is unheard of. Kick him out of the church and let the devil sift him. And so Paul is seeing that behavior as jeopardizing the life, the holiness of that church community. We rarely do this in the modern church. We don't kick people out for living with somebody, or lying, or gossiping, whatever. But Paul had a very clear view that in the church has to be sanctified and made holy. And if there are unrepentant sinners, the best thing that you can do for the church and that person is to kick that person out. Very different mentality. But he's seeing it biblically. What's at stake? And so demons get invited explicitly and implicitly, okay, in a city or in a community. So that's where the gospel meets them, okay? That's where the power of the confrontation comes in. And so the ultimate freedom in the church is that these kinds of false worship gets repented of. Okay. So let's imagine Las Vegas getting converted. Guess what? A sign of that is they don't continue their gambling. Okay. Let's say somebody is demonized with rage. Guess what? The demon of rage has to go. And so as the kingdom of God is advancing, what the kingdom of God is doing is confronting the demonic powers and, you know, putting a wedge between the demonic power and the person. And that person will only see it if they glimpse into Jesus and repent. Okay? These are all spiritual work. You can't do it by psychology. So what does prayer do? The prayer of the church sends the conditions for that repentance. It sends the angels to awaken. It sends this kind of work of the Holy Spirit to awaken people for their need of Jesus. Okay? And then when people repent, basically turn to God, the powers that govern them is now relinquished, rejected, now that they're set free. Okay. And that's why this kind of work is hard. It may take a generation or two or three. But we know from church history and testimony that when the church prays, the kingdom advances and people are set free. Okay. So a lot of background, a lot of information. And so what I want to do as I conclude is this. For our church, who's called to be a house of prayer, there is a way forward for us, practice. And so there is an aim, there is a purpose or aim for this church. And one way to think about it is what you see on the banner, hope, healing, presence. Okay. And I believe, as I've been praying about it, one of the things I learned during my trip is this anointing of Reese Howes, who's an intercessor from Wales. I mean, it'd be wonderful to study that. 1904, there's a revival in Wales that breaks out. People in India in two parts hear about it. Kasia Hills and Mookie, there's a revival. People hear about that in Azusa Street, revival breaks out. And even in Pyongyang, they hear about the Welsh revival. So in 1904, 1905, Welsh, Azusa Street, 1906, in India, 1905 to 1906, in Pyongyang, 1907, there's a Wonsan revival that it's remarkable. Here's a small revival that breaks out in southern Wales, and the stories of revival sparks revivals all around the world. In Korea, in India, in Los Angeles. And so one of the things I have been praying about is Lord is inviting us to pray for revival. Okay? To pray for revival. And the second thing is pray for the nations. And the person who embodied that is this man, Reese Howell. So he experienced the Welsh revival, and then he and his wife became missionaries in South Africa. They prayed in the revival in South Africa. And the Lord used them to be an intercessor during World War II. He would get things about Hitler, where the German troops would move. He would start praying, Lord, may they get stuck in Russia. Like, what are they doing fighting in the Eastern Front? And basically, this German army got ground down in Russia. And I just feel like, oh my goodness, this is our calling, Lord. This, and so the leader of the conference prayed for this anointing, and I was receiving for myself and the church. I say, Lord, that resonates with me. You are calling the Rock Church revival and the nations. There are some other things I'm going to work out in the cities. I think there's certain gateway cities we're supposed to be connected to. And what we're going to do is there's like four P's, PRs. The basis is prayer. And an offshoot of prayer is prophetic. It's like prophetic strategy. And it's going to be provision. It's going to be really focused on the marketplace, people. Okay, and then the third fourth one is presence, okay? So I'll unpack that later. But I think there's some gateway cities and houses of prayer or churches the Lord's going to ask us to connect with. He's not asking us to pray for every nation, but certain key nations that we will have an impact. Okay, so the aim is to bring about revival in the nations, and let the word aim give you sort of framework for understanding what our house prayer is supposed to be, okay? A is not availability, but accessibility. And that is the question, does God have access to your time and energy in intercession? Okay, that's the first question. Okay, does God have access? Because if you say, no, I don't have time and energy for intercession, that door is closed, and then he moves on. I mean, the Lord is a gentleman that way. You know, if you said, no, the door is closed, he doesn't want to waste your time. He'll just move on. So the A is accessibility. We want to say, we are available, Lord, but that's too soft and too easy to say. What he really is asking is, does the Lord have access? Like in your calendar. Time and energy for intercession. And if you say yes, that door is open. Yes, Jesus. I've learned about your presence through, you know, these few weeks praying for Christopher and the Yoons. You have access. I'm going to use the word intelligence. The revival prayer is not your best thoughts presented before the Lord. It's like, will you allow God to provide intelligence for you? Like the CIA, Central Intelligence Agency. The Lord knows what's going on in the nations. Will you be informed by the Lord? Will you be open to be guided by divine intelligence? So that's the I. Like, when we pray, if we just pray our prayers, basically we're wasting our time. If you come to the Lord with a laundry list, that list is not that meaningful to God because He's just not interested in doing what's on your list. The question is, what is on the Lord's list? And so He's going to provide intelligence. And I say this because the Lord's already releasing things. Okay, so I'm giving you a framework, a conceptual scheme or framework for you to understand what is already happening. Okay, and some of you are called to certain regions, but I believe the church is called to focus, depending on the season, certain area, intelligence. The M is muscle. Okay. You know, there's a reason why most churches don't pray, because it's hard and it's boring, and it seems like it's not that fruitful. Okay, but the M is muscle, putting the work required, putting in the work. That's a kind of endurance, and so if we get the word aim right, I believe the Lord's going to really open up prophetically for us to see what's happening in the nations. And He's going to show us how to pray. We've already been trained. We're being trained. And we have able leaders that's equipping people to be trained, to be prophetic intercessors. And so when I was coming back, I go, wow, this is so exciting. This is so exciting. And because my mind gets philosophical, but Lord, what's the difference between correlation and causation? Like, it could be that we're praying and something happened, but there's no causality, you know. And the Lord kind of reminded me, James 5:17. Elijah was a human being just as we are. He earnestly prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed and then it rained. I go, okay, there's causality, okay? There's causality in the Bible. Not every prayer will come with an evidence. But when we say yes, be ready to see the result of your prayers. Okay. And we will get answers even before the event. This man who's leading the conference says, oh yeah, Koreans are like, they have a breakthrough anointing. They just pray in Korean style. And then all of a sudden, they'll stop. And they say, it's done. What? The breakthrough. And so he was testimony. There was some difficulty with the passport, and the Koreans were praying. Ah! And they just stopped, and he goes, it's done. Like, really? And then, sure enough, there was a breakthrough. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. You know what? I'm just going to ask you to stand up. This is an invitation. The Lord's already doing. I'm not bringing anything new, okay? I just want to thank God for the calling that we do have. And I just want to express my appreciation for those who've made the time within your schedule to be a person of prayer. But as Pastor Tom mentioned, we're not here to play church or play Christianity. Like, life as a gift is too precious for them. And what we have before us is an amazingly powerful calling and resource to transform millions of lives. If we understand the engine of heaven, the spiritual warfare, and the advancement of God's kingdom through prayer and worship. Oh, one funny story here, Reese House was at a prayer meeting and said, all the prayer. He said, stop praying! He says, you're praying out of doubt. We're going to worship. Not all prayers are good. If you're praying out of unbelief, it's better not to pray. Just worship and declare what God is doing. So we got some training left to do. So Lord, we declare, Jesus, you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. know through church history, Lord, your kingdom is advancing. And there are still places and people that need your advancement. So we agree as a church to your invitation. We say yes. And we say, Lord, you have access. You have access to our schedule. You have access to our time and energy as intercessors. Even if it's 5 or 10 minutes a day, you have access. You have access to our schedule. Lord, you're going to show us how to pray so every word that comes out of our mouth is informed. It's not just empty words. It's not our best ideas. But every word, every phrase, every declaration that comes out is birthed by you. It comes from you. Therefore, it will return, not in vain, it will return fruit. It will return power. It will return with answer. For all of us, Lord, we just need conditioning. We say yes to the muscle. We say yes to just putting in the time. And we say yes to the muscle, not based on our feeling, not based on our body's feeling tired. We're just going to do it. We're just going to engage you and do it. We know, Lord, often in our times of prayer, you encounter us. Lord Jesus, I ask for spiritual protection all around. Holy angels, come. Amen. There'll be more holy angels about us than a dark angel. Okay. Sort of a 10-to-1, 100-to-1 ratio. For every one demonic thing, may there be 100 angels. In Jesus' name. In fact, right, Lord Jesus, the manifold, the whole spectrum, manifold of angels cover your people. Healing angels, prophetic angels, wisdom angels, knowledge angels, breakthrough angels, relational, angels that are good with relationship, angels of peace, angels of laughter and joy. That you would just make our burden light, because everything is from you. So we don't put the burden on ourselves. We will just be children of faith, trustable. And that feeling weak is actually that window of vulnerability is a window of opportunity. So Lord, show us that whenever we feel weak, we just pivot away from our weakness and say, Lord, my God.